Our text is taken from 2 Timothy 2, 24 through 26. And as I spoke earlier about our country and how it was formed and who set it aside and who ordained it and who dressed it, our sermon today will add more light to that. The topic is we've turned the gift into an idol. And I love our country. I absolutely love it. And I'm so thankful to be a citizen of it. I know there is a train running around the country the past couple of months. Big boy. Some of us remember the bicentennial train from 1976 and all the stops it made. Our nation's birthday. So that must mean God loves us more than he loves other nations, right? Not necessarily. We have every reason to celebrate the longevity of our nation. We have every reason to celebrate all the wonderful blessings this nation supplies us with. So why the title of the sermon? Where am I going? After all that reading from Ezekiel that was pretty graphic, we as America mirror this passage. We look at the work of God in taking us from a helpless infant and turning us into an incredible nation. Just a few things of how God adorned this nation. Fresh water. Ample. Throughout the country, unless you're in the desert. Raw materials. Look at the raw materials that we have available. Iron ore, copper, gold, silver. As well as wood, lumber for building. Stone dust for making concrete, for building foundations. Fertile land to farm. Stone for roads. Oil. Oil products. Then look at the mountains to enjoy the sun rising or setting over and above them. The Grand Canyon and the rangeland out west. Beaches and freshwater lakes for recreation. Wildlife to hunt and to feed our families. There's a couple of British guys that wander America, and they say, it's no wonder Americans aren't well-traveled. They don't have any reason to go anywhere. We can just stay in this country. All of those things are here without our doing. Look at how our Father has provided for us. Think of those that have sacrificed their lives to defend us, who showed them how to love their neighbor. The nation didn't show them. Think of our founding fathers, who gave them their wisdom. The nation didn't exist then. Think of our first responders, who gave them their passion to lay everything aside and respond when their neighbor was in need. The nation didn't give them that passion. Think of the inventions and inventors in our country. Who gave them their creativity and problem-solving abilities? Wasn't the nation. Our medical advancements. Who showed us the consistency of man's design? Not the nation. Look at our Civil War. Who gave Lincoln the desire that all men are created equal? Not the nation. This one really hit me. After World War II, we had the ability to make every nation bow or else. Who prevented us from responding that way? Because man is created in God's image. It wasn't the nation. So how have we made it an idol? Look at the above. We had great inventors. We freed the world. We developed trade. We did this, we did this, we did this. But did we? We boast of our strength, trusting in our abilities and cunning. We boast of our advancements in technology, in the ability to outmaneuver other countries. We celebrate every freedom we have while not mentioning the creator of those gifts. We actually continue to remove the mention of God from our children's lives, their education, teaching the exact opposite. We are conditioning ourselves not to mention God at gatherings, especially family gatherings. We are using this gift of a nation in many ways in direct opposition to the instructions. We produce approximately 50% of the pornography worldwide. This is free speech. We are the primary destination and significant market for both domestic and international human trafficking. We are the world's largest importer and consumer of illicit drugs, driving the global trafficking economy. We used to rank number one in education 75 years ago. 76 years ago, the push to remove religion from public schools began. Today, we just barely exceed the average in reading and science, but below average in math, grades K through 12. Higher education, we're number 7 in the world. We spend over $1 trillion on sports every year. Although 62 to 65% of the U.S. identifies as Christian, only 20% of the nation is active in their attendance. 1 in 70 clinical abortions take place in America. This doesn't include the morning after pill or other non-clinical abortions. So our text this morning, hoping to address this, not on a national level, but on an individual level. It was written to elders, but God's word applies to each and every one of us. So 2 Timothy 2:24-26. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach patiently and enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. Father, we ask that you would only allow the hearers to hear your word, that you would give us the ability to apply your word in our lives, and that you would expand your kingdom, because we love you and desire to do your will with our lives. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So given today's culture and social climate, Our flesh is ready to throw this text in the trash. Not quarrelsome, but kind, able to teach, patient, gentle, all while Satan is pushing for another civil war. It's easy to go along with our flesh, isn't it? Because we have all the guns. That's the common phrase that you see online. It's about time someone showed them who America really is. God, guns, and guts, right? I want to ask, is God first? The First Amendment gives us the freedom of religion as well as the freedom of speech. Does that begin Sunday morning and end Sunday afternoon? Our text describes what we should look like. That is Jesus Christ. Think about the gentleness of Jesus while he walked his creation. Think about his patience, not with just them, but with yourself. And think about his ability to teach. Can you imagine Jesus walking through the crowd as they desired to kill him by stoning? How gentle he was when he spoke the truth, yet in their hardness of hearts they rejected him. Can you imagine all of everything he spoke into existence, and now his creation wants to judge him? In a moment, Jesus could have sent each and every one to hell, yet he didn't. Think of the woman that was burying her son, her only son. Her husband was already dead, and Jesus approached her, stopped the funeral procession, and raised her son from the dead. Do we walk through our communities with that same level of gentleness, that same level of love and kindness? Text tells us not to be quarrelsome. Can you imagine as Jesus stood before Pilate and said nothing in response to all of his accusations? Yet when he did speak, he said, "You would have no authority over me at all had it not been given to you from above." Jesus didn't speak with arrogance. Jesus didn't speak with hatred in his voice. Jesus wasn't condescending. He was just stating a fact. How do we respond to those that accuse us of wrongdoing? I want you to look at your spouse as you ponder that question. I love the line when the rich young ruler was justifying himself and Jesus looked at him and loved him. How easy it is to think we are the defenders of God. We must prove all those wrong who accuse God of some type of human inconsistency. We do this instead of loving them. People walk away and think of how angry we got, how unkind we were, how quick we are to make the simplest thing an argument. Do we look at others that vehemently disagree with us and love them? How apt are we able to teach? Do we study God's word to be able to teach others? The crowds listen to Jesus teach and their comment. He teaches as one who has authority, not as the scribes. But of course Jesus could teach that way. But what does God desire from us? Hosea 6:6. "For I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings." Do we take that seriously? That he desires us to know him more than any other things we think is what he desires? For when we know him, we understand that he has given his child all we need to glorify him, a heart of flesh. We look at the Ten Commandments and rate our day and week based upon our obedience, which is the antagonism of Satan. Do we ever look at reading the Word of God as doing what he loves and desires? That we would know him better? How beautiful is this desire, but we can so easily dismiss it. We don't have time. Patience. The patience of God is throughout his entire word. But look again at Jesus. Matthew 17:17, when the disciples could not cast a demon out, and Jesus said, "How long am I to be with you?" How patient is God with you? When was the last time you really looked at yourself and stopped justifying yourself? When was the last time you asked God to show yourself what holiness looked like? Have you ever? Think about it. If lust is considered adultery, hatred is considered murder, is not loving my neighbor actually murder? What about envy, covetousness? Theft, honoring your father, mother and father, taking the Lord's name in vain. Have you ever thought that each and every time we sin is taking the Lord's name in vain? Especially as we treat others with contempt. God did not treat us with contempt. And yet he has every right to do so. It, as we see, not quarrelsome, able to teach, patience, all those traits point to gentleness. How gentle is God with you today? How gentle would you be with yourself given the standard of Christ? We look at ourselves in comparison to others, don't we? I'm disciplined in these areas of life. Why aren't they? As our former pastor used to say, love the sinner and hate the sin, and don't tell me you can't do it because you love yourself. I can hate the political opposition and feed myself a wonderful meal. I can dismiss the addict or the protester, the pagan, the devil worshiper, and feel justified. But in my idolatry of the nation, am I any different than them? I feel perfectly justified in doing so because I earned it. Would I give that meal to those that hate me? Then we need to stop thinking of Jesus as purely a man that walked the earth, but as God. Yes, he was fulfilling our Father's will for him, So he was perfectly obedient to that. Yet he was still God. I can't imagine the draw upon his flesh, the temptation that Satan reminded him of. Worship me and I will give you all the kingdoms of the world. Jesus taught us how to live today. Are we applying that, given the freedoms we have in this country, as citizens of heaven? Or are we captivated by the kingdom of this world? Are we chasing after the rewards of this world? Are these rewards of more value than knowing God? Knowing his heart? Feeling his empathy and compassion? Pursuing his will? Pursuing the prisoner? Have you looked at others in all their ways and thought of them as being caught in a snare? I know I haven't. Do we think of the bobcat or the coyote and the old leg traps snarling at anything that approaches them? Do we think of the prisoner of war coping with the new level of inhumanity that surrounds them, that has become their life? I'm old enough, I think of Rambo. When he went back into the prison camp in Vietnam, and the prisoners were suspended by their arms in a pit of sewage, emaciated, starving, sick. They pull them out, they were covered with leeches. Their hands were held so they couldn't even swat the flies that landed on them or knock the rats away that wanted to chew on them. Do we see a prisoner in the corner of their cell in a prison run by evil people that love inflicting cruelty to whom they consider to be less than a stray dog or a cat? Do we look at those that do not know Jesus Christ as prisoners, as captives of Satan? Because in the eyes of God, that's how he saw us. Luke 19:41, and when Jesus drew near and saw the city, he wept over it. Do we weep over those that are deceived or have been hardened as Pharaoh was? We are supposedly being transformed into the image of Christ. Are we resisting that because it causes us to be honest with ourselves and how unfaithful we are in our walk? Are we resisting that because it requires discipline on our part, and that is putting to death our selfishness? See, we see the person at Walmart that has gobs of piercings, multiple tattoos on their face and their neck. They have every appearance of a man and speak in a squeaky voice that is their version of a woman's. Do we say to ourselves, what a freak? Or do we look at them as in the corner of a cell trying to make the best out of the horrors of their life under the deception of Satan? Do we hear the accusations in their mind that they are unlovable? That they are useless? Are we adding to those accusations by dismissing them as freaks just by the look on our face? Are we looking at them and loving them? It's a story, true story, of a child that was sexually abused by its parents. It was taken away. The child was put into the foster system and then used to make child porn for years before they rescued the child from that situation. Do we know what other people are going through? Do we know what their childhood was like? I look around the room and I've got an idea of what's going on in your lives, but I don't know if you're depressed this morning. I don't know if you're just wiped out because of allergies. I don't know if you've got a migraine. I don't know if you're lonely. It's today an anniversary of the passing of a loved one. Are you struggling? There's another pastor's daughter that is a fairly one or two years and married, trying to have a child. And 1% of females have some sort of issue that it's almost impossible for them to get pregnant. Do we look at other people with compassion? Are we willing to listen to what's going on in their lives? First John 3:16. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. But verse 17 goes on to say, but if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? See, this is what Jesus did to you and I when we were living for ourselves. We justify our disobedience as being less disgusting than others. Yeah, this is hard to hear. Yes, this should convict each and every one of us. Yes, these are the freedoms and responsibilities we have as citizens of heaven that live here in this country. We don't throw homosexuals off of rooftops. We are to see them as captives of Satan's deception and speak life into their lives with the same love, gentleness, patience, and passion that Jesus used with us. It's so hard to retrain my mind to look at others as Jesus did. I really struggle with arrogant, ungrateful people. The rich young ruler, Jesus loved him. I encounter ungrateful, arrogant people, and I'm shaking the dust off my shoes as fast as I can. I'm saying they're not worth another thought. I look at those that want to rename moms and dads as gestating and non-gestating, and I want them to be removed from politics. I look at other countries and I'm disgusted with the level of evil that they are known for, yet they are portrayed as the victim in the media. Their citizens are suffering the effects of war at their front door. All they care about is power and money. What about the countries that allow the slaughter of Christians throughout their land? There will be a day of reckoning. Evil will be punished. And if we know God, we may inform others of that day. We may teach others patiently as to what God says about their coping mechanisms. As one ensnared by Satan and his lies. And maybe, just maybe, God will give them clarity that they may come to their senses, repent, and escape from doing Satan's will. So I want to ask, who are we serving? Who are we obeying? Why are we here? Are we really in love with God or just fire insurance? Luke 10:27. And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Okay, Chris, I'll give you that one, but what about political party? They're killing America. And I want to ask you this. What are God's limits? What are your limits? Who are you going to serve? What nation are you a citizen of? Heaven or America? Who do you serve? God or man? God placed us in America. We didn't tell our parents where we wanted to be born. He placed us in America at this specific time to be his light to our portion of the world. If we want America to be a Christian nation, then it needs to be a nation full of Christians living out their Christian life. That begins with us. That begins with me. It's not a government that makes demands upon the citizen to behave, to give, to fight, to worship. We would love our leaders to be godly in all that they do. But would any of you want any of us to make those types of demands upon our lives? Demands upon your free time, demands upon your recreation, demands about your work, your dress. See, we'll be a Christian nation when you have a nation full of people that know Jesus. We'll be a Christian nation when we are full of people that love Jesus, that are gentle with others, that are patient with captives, that don't compromise the truth. This is the foundation of this country, and our freedom of religion and our freedom of speech. Let us praise God that He gave us a nation to do His work in relative safety. This nation is a gift. Our freedom is a gift. Our salvation is the greatest gift. Let us be more thankful of the greatest gift and boast of our Savior with greater passion than we do for our nation. Our gift is celebrating its 250 years of existence. Our gift of salvation is forever. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you have blessed us with more than what we comprehend on a daily basis. You are more intimately involved in our lives than we want to imagine. You are far more generous than we ever deserve. And yet, Father, we regularly fail at praising you, at worshiping you, at honoring you in all that we do. And so, Father, we ask that you would change us, that you would awaken us to the truth of why we are here, why we are in this land, why we are in this state, why we are in this county and in this community. Remind us, Father, as we go to the grocery store. Remind us as we get cut off by that person on the road. Remind us as someone is angry and or looks sad and broken. Remind us that we are here to do your will. Remind us that that is the purpose that you have placed us here to accomplish. That others would know your truth, that others would know you. Embolden us to break those habits that keep us from knowing you. Give us a desire and a passion to know your heart and to apply what we know into our lives. For we desire for you to be glorified. We desire your honor and your praise to be heard throughout this land. We thank you for being infinitely patient with us, your children. We ask that you would be patient for a little longer as we more diligently apply your word to our lives and love our neighbor as ourselves. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.